not that long.
It's 11 verses.
Okay.
I think that's too tall for me, so I'm just going to hold the Bible. All right. Psalm 16, verse 1. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say to the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take their names on my lips. For you alone, Lord, are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also rests secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Amen. Take it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to open your word this morning. We ask that you would meet with us by your Holy Spirit. Would you give us ears to hear and hearts to believe and obey? We love you. We trust you. Yeah. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have good news and bad news for you. What do you want first?
Bad news.
Well, that's good because that's the structure in my notes. So we're going to do bad news. The bad news is that summer is coming to an end. I know, this weekend is the Mendota Sweet Corn Fest, which is, for me, the unofficial end of summer. But kids are going back to school this week. Hallelujah, some parents in the room. Temperature is, you know, hovering around 85 degrees, which apparently is new normal. Summer's ending quickly. The good news, for some of us at least, is that this week is the unofficial start of football season. Okay? NFL teams have training camp, college football teams have fall camp, and you probably know this about me, but I love college football. I'm a big college football guy. I've always been a big college football guy. And please pray for me. I need it. I grew up, we'll get there, Kim. We'll get there. This is confession time. I grew up 30 minutes west of Ann Arbor, Michigan, and 45 minutes south of East Lansing, Michigan, and so Michigan State football and Michigan football were like the clash was a big thing for me. We were kind of in the hotbed. It felt like I grew up in like, there was like a turf war going on. Kids in my like town either chose or were chosen for a team when they were really little. And so that became part of your identity as you grew up. You either wore Michigan stuff to school or you wore Michigan State stuff to school, or if you were really a loser, it was Notre Dame or Ohio State, okay? And as I've gotten older, it's been 10 years this summer since I've lived full-time in the state of Michigan, and as I've gotten older, I was a Michigan fan all growing up. That's just become more and more part of my identity. It's like one of my ties to home. And you don't need to ask me if this is healthy, but I'm going to give you a confession. Michigan football has become one of those things that I rely on in difficult moments as an adult because it's a tie to home, because it's part of my identity. And so it's become one of those places that I go to escape life or to numb pain and or maybe sometimes experience joy on the rare occasion. But whether or not it should, college football, Michigan football has become a bit of a refuge for me. And I can think back to moments in my adult life. This is too tall for me too, actually, Lacey. I can think back to moments in my adult life where life was difficult and, you know, I was stressed or things were going on in my life. And I can remember the Michigan football games that I relied on in those moments that either, like, relieved stress and helped me escape a little bit or exacerbated stress because we lost to Ohio State again. Or it's just one of those places that I run. Even when I'm stressed or anxious these days, I'll watch YouTube videos, highlights, all that sort of thing. Life is hard, and this is one of those places I tend to run. It becomes a refuge for me. And I keep using this word refuge because David uses it. He introduces it in verse 1 of our text. I'm sorry about this, guys. It's distracting. But David introduces the idea of refuge in verse 1 of our text. Verse 1, he writes, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." And I've probably used it, this word, more times in the last 3 minutes than you've heard in the last 3 months. Because it's not an everyday word for us. Refuge is not an everyday word. So let me offer a definition. Refuge is a place of safety. Refuge is a place that one flees to find protection from danger or perceived danger. To use an expression that some of us might scoff at, or maybe all of us will scoff at, a refuge is a safe space. And we don't know exactly when or where David wrote this particular psalm, but we know that he spent a lot of time in a place called En Gedi. And he spent time in En Gedi hiding from Saul. En Gedi was a wilderness region in southern Israel. And when you and I imagine what a refuge might be, we might not think of the wilderness. You and I might think of like a castle or Fort Knox or maybe some kind of a palace. But for David, he was definitely thinking of En Gedi. And this should be an easy change for us to make this morning because En Gedi is a lot like Matheson State Park. So I have a picture here. This is young David going through En Gedi. No, sorry, that's Shiloh in swim trunks in Matheson. That was yesterday. But En Gedi is a lot like Matheson. It's a rocky, forested area that full of dells and caves and waterfalls and wildlife. It was a refuge for David. And so in his mind, God is like Matheson State Park. And if you know anything about David's life, you know that he was constantly in need of refuge. When David was young, he was a shepherd. He would look after his family's flock of sheep, and so he was constantly fighting off lions and bears and packers, oh my. And see, it's a football morning. I'm sorry. My wife's going to kill me for this. All right, moving on from football. But he was a shepherd, and then his claim to fame in his young adulthood was defeating a giant, Goliath, who he came to knowing and trusting that the Lord was his refuge even in that moment. And then he was in the service of King Saul, who was deeply jealous of him and his successes, even to the point of trying to impale him with a spear while they were at dinner. And so David had to flee from him and find refuge in the wilderness for years. Even at certain points, David had to flee to rival warring tribes like the Philistines or the Amorites to go as a refugee to find safety from Saul. And these are just the threats of physical danger that David experienced. I didn't even mention the traumatic experiences of his family isolating him, his son raping his daughter, his best friend dying way before his time, his first wife being torn away from him because of politics, so many other things. And so when David goes on to write in verse 2, "Apart from you, I have no good thing," it's especially true for him. Because he knows well the experience of having nothing good in his life apart from the presence of God. So it's especially true for David, but it's also common for the rest of us. Because the truth is that we all experience danger and difficulty in this life. We all experience moments that cause us to desire or flee or run to a refuge. And it's likely not the same exact scenario as David. It's usually a different issue with a bear that we're talking about. But for us, we encounter interpersonal conflict. Anybody ever get in a fight or an argument with a friend and you just feel like you need to run into a cave and hide? We experience health issues, which when the thing that you need to flee from is in your own body, it's pretty hard to flee. We experience financial hardship. I could keep going. Danger and difficulty are not strangers to us. Amen? So there are moments in our life where we realize that everything that we have called good can be taken away. And at any moment, it can feel like we have nothing to rely on. And it's in these moments that we need a refuge, a safe space, somewhere to run. But how often, and this is true of me, true of you, do we run to places other than to God as refuge? To state the obvious, college football is a terrible refuge. Lacey will not be at the 11 a.m. today. She has gone to seek refuge at the Sweet Corn Fest, far away from me. But it's true. Like, highlights of 2021 Michigan versus Ohio State can't make me a non-anxious presence. It can't solve my interpersonal conflict. It can't heal me of my stress. It just often exacerbates those things or numbs them for a moment. And I think this is what David is naming in verse 4 when he writes, "Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. And I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips." The truth is, false gods are a false refuge. Hear that so clearly. False gods are a false refuge. The idols in our life cannot truly offer us a safe space. And for me, I know I'm being silly, and there are other things that are much, much more toxic, I'm sure, in my life. But whether it's an unhealthy relationship with food or not eating food, whether it's a substance that we rely on to numb our pain, whether it's a coworker we don't want to talk to our spouse about, college football highlights. There is no good thing apart from God, and those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. It's not a threat, it's a promise. And I want you to notice the difference in verbiage that David uses in verse 1 and verse 4. In verse 1, he says, "In God I take refuge." I take refuge. But false gods are something that I run after. If God is the type of refuge that is ever present, stable, steady, solid, then these false gods are the type of thing that are always offering something to me, like a carrot on a stick, and then running away with it as soon as I get close. Always offering me fullness of joy and pleasures eternal, then as soon as I think I have it, it's gone, and all I have is a moment of dopamine and an hour of regret. False gods are the type of thing that we are always chasing and can never catch. We run after them, and we suffer more and more. Is this real for anybody else? My desire for us this morning is that we would recognize what we have been running to. What do you run to? Where do you run? And as a result of identifying those things, that we would be able to turn away from false refuge and take up prayer as the action of finding refuge in God. Restated, if you're taking notes this morning, prayer is the action of finding refuge in God. And in the verses that follow, verses 5 through 8, David gives us a little bit of a picture of what this means, what it looks like. And so there's four key components to this, and this is just what I see in the text. It's probably not comprehensive, so I'm sure there's plenty of other things. But in verses 5 through 8, I see four things that are attributes of finding refuge in God: providence, gratitude, processing, and consolation. So let's start with providence. Verse 5. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The first thing that I want you to know about refuge is that refuge requires a high view of God. God's providence is conceived of as the power sustaining and guiding human destiny. The truth is that any other place of refuge will fall short of providing safety and security because only God is the source of provision and protection. Only God can do certain things. Only God is guiding history from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. So hear this. You cannot simultaneously hold a low view of God and run to God for refuge. If your conception of God is a sweet old man knitting in the sky, or Santa Claus but make him eternal, or an impersonal universe that just kind of does stuff, you will never run to him for refuge. That God can't offer you anything. If your conception of God is less like Matheson State Park, full of ravines and dells and caves and rocks that can keep you enclosed and keep you safe and a place that you can run to, if it's less like that and more like Allen Park, where maybe you can go and swing and look at the river, but there's really no protection or provision there, you're not going to run there for safety. One of my favorite lines from C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia is when Susan, the oldest daughter, is learning about Aslan for the first time. And she's talking to a beaver, naturally. And the beaver says, "Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he'd be a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. Jesus is the all-powerful, supreme king of the universe. He's only safe because he's unsafe. He's only safe because he's all-powerful. He's only safe because he's a warrior." This is an image. Let me give you an image from Scripture, if you don't believe me, based off a fictional book. And I would encourage you to spend some time in Revelation 19. This is a description of Jesus returning to earth to establish new creation. So hear this, and I wonder if this is aligned with your conception of Jesus. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty on his robe and on his thigh. He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that your conception of Jesus? Because that's the scripture's conception of Jesus. Who said anything about safe? But he's good. He's the king. God is our refuge because he is powerful enough to protect us from all enemies and powerful enough to provide for all our needs. And if we take a high view of God, then we can be grateful for all that he's given us. So, providence, and then two, gratitude. Verse 6, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Now, this is a life verse for me. It's become a bit of a breath prayer over the years. And if you don't know about a breath prayer, this is 21 days of prayer, so we're learning about prayer. A breath prayer is the kind of prayer that you can pray as you breathe. It's something that you can memorize or internalize and just kind of take with you, okay? And so when I've experienced difficult circumstances over the years, I've gone back to this verse once I stop watching college football highlights and realize that can't offer me what I need. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Whew, surely I have a delightful inheritance. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Because praying like this calls to mind all the ways that God has shown his goodness towards me in my life. I pray this and I see my kids smiling. I pray this and I see him pulling me out of my sin and darkness. I see my home. I see Lacey walking down the aisle. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And honestly, I see you guys. I pray this, surely I have a delightful inheritance, and I see Christ's community. A verse I skipped over earlier is in verse 3. David writes, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones, in whom is all my delight. Can I just say this? I think that way about you. I think this way about Caden and Shelby. I think this way about Pastor John. I think this way about you guys. You are a delightful inheritance. If we have a high view of God, then we can recognize that everything we have and everything we experience ultimately finds its source in God. And then we can be grateful. Providence, gratitude. Third, in verse 7, processing. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. Notice in this verse, there's two teachers. The Lord who counsels me and my heart which instructs me. The Lord who counsels me and my heart which instructs me. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to us. He says that the Holy Spirit would be the counselor, the comforter. The Greek word is parakletos, which literally means the one who comes alongside, the alongside one. And a good counselor usually listens more than they talk. But when they say something, you better listen. Because if they're a good counselor, they probably know you better than you know you, right? And you know this if you've ever been in a counseling session with Pastor John, and he asks you a question, and all of a sudden your like whole brain is unlocked. But the word that's translated heart in this verse is referring to the core of a person, the source of emotion. So a good counselor will help you get to the core of who you are, unlock those things, interpret those things, and then bring them to the surface and figure out how to deal with them. So that's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about processing with God. One way that I pray when I'm anxious is I tend to have racing thoughts. Anybody else ever have racing thoughts where you're It's like your to-do list is being written out in your mind, and also you're thinking about that fight you got in with your friend, and then also you're like worried about, you know, war and stuff, like all at the same time. And one of the things that I do when I'm anxious is I just invite the Lord into my processing. So I will just invite the Holy Spirit in to just come and observe what I'm going through. A few years ago, I started to practice just like normal meditation and just mindfulness and nothing crazy, I promise, no Hindu stuff. But one of the things that I learned about, which is a therapeutic exercise, is treating your thoughts as something that are other than you, okay? And treating your thoughts like they're clouds passing by in the sky or like cars driving by. So my thoughts aren't me, they're things that I'm observing. And that's helpful. But then I began to invite the Holy Spirit in to observe with me. And so it wasn't just me watching clouds go by or watching cars drive by. It was me and the Spirit of God sitting prayerfully watching everything that my mind is anxious about. Meditation is nice and it's calming and blah, blah, blah. But have you ever tried sitting and watching with the sovereign God? That is where the counseling of the Lord meets the instruction of the heart. I would encourage you to try this. What if you just, rather than letting your mind race, rather than just numbing your pain, rather than just trying to meditate on your own, maybe just invite the Holy Spirit to come and process with you. So we start with a high view of God's providence. We give thanks for his provision and protection. We process with the Holy Spirit and our heart. But then we come to a point of decision. Will we choose consolation or desolation? Verse 8. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So at the end of all this, having a starting point of theology and a high view of God, and then naming the things we're grateful for, processing our life with the Holy Spirit, there's still a choice to make about where we're going to direct our attention. Where will we direct our eyes? After we've done all these things, will we turn our eyes upwards towards God? This is a choice. And this is what some folks call the discernment of spirits, or what other folks call consolation and desolation. And really, the question is, consolation, the question is, am I looking upwards towards God in faith, hope, and love? Or in desolation, am I looking downwards towards my own brokenness, towards my circumstance, navel-gazing at all that is wrong in my life? Finding refuge in God ultimately comes to completion when we choose to direct our attention to him. It can't end with just good theology. Just listing good things isn't completing it. Processing is helpful, but ultimately we have a choice to make. Where will my eyes go? Finding refuge in God through prayer comes to completion when we choose consolation. At last year's Sweet Corn Fest parade, this is fresh on my mind, Shiloh had an experience that caused him to need refuge. He was sitting by the curb watching the parade go by, and all of a sudden there was a float, or maybe they were just walking, but from the haunted house in Peru, which felt out of place. And there were a couple employees walking alongside the signage and stuff. And one of them walked up to my three-year-old and just like got in his face to scare him. Which is crazy. That's crazy. And I didn't react fast enough to like prevent it. But as soon as I saw it happening, I like got in the guy's face very lovingly and, you know, told him to move on very lovingly and after the pattern of Jesus and stuff. And Karen's my witness. But then I just scooped Shiloh up and took him inside and processed and consoled and comforted and gave him refuge. And like nothing else mattered in that moment to me other than just like giving refuge to my son. And I want you to hear this, because this is not just like a self-help talk of like, you need to do this, this, and this. God's desire is to give you refuge. God's desire is that you would find refuge in him. He wants to know, wants you to know how powerful he is. He wants you to see all of the good things in your life. He wants to process with you. He wants you to find consolation. That is God's desire, but you have a choice in the matter. Where will you run? Where will you run? I want you to consider one danger that you expect to encounter this week, whether it's real or perceived. Maybe it's a financial difficulty that you're walking out of this room and back into. Maybe it's a conversation with a coworker tomorrow morning. Maybe it's a health scare that you just can't seem to shake. What's the thing that makes you want to run after something or run to something? And what would it look like for you this week to engage in prayer as the action of finding refuge in God? Maybe it's reading this psalm or Psalm 8 or Revelation 19 and letting God just reveal how majestic, how powerful, how sovereign he is. Maybe it's listing all the ways he's revealed his goodness to you, just being grateful. Maybe it's just holding space to process with the Holy Spirit. And maybe you've done all these things and you just need to make a choice to choose consolation rather than desolation. This is the promise of God for us if we choose to find refuge in him. This is verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, and eternal pleasures at your right hand. Fullness of joy and eternal pleasures, that's the promise of God. This is what John Piper writes. There's nobody in this room who could offer me anything better. In fact, there's no one in this room and no one in this world who can even conceive of anything better than the fullness of joy and pleasures at his right hand forever. Full. There's nothing fuller than full. There's nothing longer than eternal. Refuge in God offers us something that nothing else can. Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And here's how I know this is true and how you can know this is true as well. David isn't talking about himself. When he says, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay, he's not just talking about himself. He's saying, here comes the Son 700 years early. Jesus will be raised from the dead. And if Jesus is raised from the dead, then you can find refuge in him. If Jesus' body saw no decay, if he is resting secure at the Father's side, if it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross, then that means that there is one place where you can truly find refuge, and it's in the presence of God. And it's there that you will experience fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. But prayer is the action of finding refuge. Will you stand with me this morning? The prayer team will be at the front this morning, and maybe you need to find refuge from a danger or a perceived danger. Whatever that thing is, I would encourage you to participate, to respond, to come forward and let someone pray for you. The noble ones who are in the land, they are all my delight. Come and find delight in the presence of God this morning, responding however you feel prompted. Lord Jesus, we choose consolation this morning. You are all powerful. You are the giver of all good things. You are the one who sends the comforter, and we choose consolation in you this morning. We choose refuge in you this morning. Speak to our hearts and stir up response. We pray this in Jesus' name. Let's worship.